Have your Bibles, turn to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. I want to talk to you this morning about making servants out of enemies. How you can take your enemies and make them your servant. Genesis chapter 50. We'll begin reading with verse 15. Read through verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will providentially hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the incredible example of Joseph, who's willing to forgive his brothers for all that they did to him, willing to see your hand in his life. I pray today, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be here to open our eyes, that we might see a truth that could literally change our lives and help us to be victorious in all circumstances and situations of life. I pray, Lord, that you would open the Scriptures and help me not to go beyond the Scriptures today, but to rightly divide them, Lord, that your people could walk in truth and freedom. And that, Lord, even our enemies would become our servants for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have victory over sin. You can have victory over self. You can even have victory over Satan. And those are usually recognized as our three greatest enemies. But one day I discovered another enemy that you're going to have victory over in your life if you are going to live a consistent Christian life. And unless we experience victory in this area, we will not be able to overcome and live the kind of overcoming Christian life that God has for all of us to experience. I want to speak to you today on victory over situations or victory over circumstances. And I want you to remember that phrase, victory over circumstances. Because in a moment, I'm going to change the meaning of that phrase, or the wording of that phrase, and it's going to really change the meaning as well. And you will find in the changing of this meaning the key to overcoming every circumstance of life. There are two kinds of circumstances. There are those circumstances that we can control. These pose little or no problem to us. If there's a circumstance we're not particularly fond of and we can change it, we change it. But there are other circumstances that present problems in living in victory. And these are circumstances that we can't control. There are circumstances that we can control, and there are circumstances that we cannot control. There are circumstances that we can change, and there are circumstances that we cannot change, even though we wish that we could. Now, I want to change the phrase, victory over circumstances. Here's an adverse, contrary circumstance I don't like. And I kind of view this as when the Israelites wanted to go into the promised land, and here they are, they're at the door of the promised land, and there stands this giant, this Amalekite, standing in the way to the promised land. He's saying, "You will not go in. I will not let you possess this land." And I would say, "Lord, if I'm ever going to enter into the promised land, I have to overcome this giant. I have to overcome this circumstance. Some way I'm going to have to go around it. I'm going to have to tunnel under it. But somehow I have to get victory over this circumstance. And I view that Amalekite as something contrary, something adverse, a circumstance, an obstacle in my path, presenting a barrier for me to go on and go in. The word I want to change is over. I want to change it to the word through. It's not victory over your circumstances. It is victory through your circumstances. If you're going to change your viewpoint about adverse circumstances, then you're going to have to understand what I'm talking about this morning. You're not going to see them as an obstacle, something that's standing in your path or blocking your progress, but you'll see that the key to victory is that circumstance is the very means by which you enter into victory. That's the key. Victory through the circumstance gives you victory over the circumstance. I'm not really, and I'll explain this as we go on, but I'm not really talking about victory over circumstances. I'm going to talk to you how you can have victory through those circumstances. In Isaiah chapter 49, God is dealing with the people's exodus from captivity and how they are going to get back into the promised land. There's some obstacles that they're going to meet. It's going to be some rough terrain that they have to go over. They're going to have to go through a mountainous terrain from Babylon to the promised land. And here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 11. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. I will make all my mountains a way. Notice that he does not say that he will make a way over the mountains. He'll make a way around the mountains. He says the mountains will be the way by which you shall go. He says the mountains will be the road by which you get back into your land. The mountain is the road. The mountain is the path. So in other words, the obstacles, the circumstances, and the mountains that stand in your way that you think are keeping you from entering into victory may be the very means that God uses to bring that victory. If it weren't for the mountains, you would not enter in. It's not victory over your circumstances that you need, but rather it's victory through your circumstances that you need. That adverse, contrary circumstance is not a barrier or an obstacle, but rather it is the means that God has divinely appointed by which you will pass through in victory. It's the door. It's the very road itself. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. It's a familiar verses to you. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you know that? Do you really know that today? That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want you to do something for me today. I want you to imagine with me the three points of a triangle. If you're taking notes and if you want to write down a triangle on a piece of paper, that would be great. But picture in your mind this triangle, and we're going to start with the apex of the triangle, the first point, the top of the triangle. And we're going to label that the purpose of God. And so you have this triangle, and at the very top of the triangle, write the purpose of God. And if I'm going to have victory in every situation of my life, then I must understand the eternal purposes of God. And he says that we know that all things work together for good. That is good. Not necessarily the good of ease and comfort, but the good of God's purpose. God's purposes are good. And all things are working together to accomplish that purpose, God's good purpose, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now it says that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to become conformed to the image of his Son. That right there is the eternal purpose of God, that you and I would be like Jesus, that you and I would be conformed into the image of God's Son. That is what God is trying to accomplish in every single one of our lives. The word conformed means that my inner being, my essence, and actuality will become like the Lord Jesus. It does not refer to my appearing like the Lord Jesus by my actions only. It means that the divine plan and purpose of God is that in essence, in actuality, I will become like the Lord Jesus. That is the eternal purpose of God for every believer. You're a believer here today. Your purpose, God's purpose for you, is to become like Jesus, to be conformed to his image. Salvation is a means by which God restores the image, his image in us, that man lost in the fall. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. The image of God is man's capacity to know God, to worship God, to fellowship with God, and to do it perfectly. Only man is made in the image of God. Only man has the capacity to know God and to worship God and to fellowship with God. I mean, I have never seen a dog bow his head and thank God for his food before he ate. Have you? I never saw a cow in the field worshiping. Man has a thirst for God. There is born within every man this insatiable desire to know God, to worship God, to fellowship with God. Now that image, it wasn't totally destroyed in the fall, but that image was marred by the fall. It's like a bombed out building. The shell still stands. The semblance is still there, but it has been marred. It has been perverted. There is still the semblance in man of the image of God. But it's not like it originally was. Sin marred it. Sin bombed it out. And that imagery is, that image, our ability to worship God, our capacity to know God and to fellowship with God, it's there, but it's been marred and crippled. And God is seeking through salvation to restore that image, his image, inside of us. And he says that you and I have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's God's purpose for every person. And the word purpose means to design beforehand. So God had already determined, made it his purpose, that you would be like Jesus. And he's working this out on two levels. First of all, he's working it out in the future. This is an incredible thought. You can mark it down. There's going to be a day when you are exactly like Jesus. This is a promise for the future. That is one level upon which God is working out his purpose. Someday in the future, when Jesus comes and we see him, we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and we will all be changed into the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. But God is working on another level as well. He's also working on the level of the present tense. In other words, right now, this very moment in your life, God is conforming you to the image of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, when I was saved, the Holy Spirit came and took residence in me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit then is to reveal the word of God to my life and to open my eyes to see Jesus. I am beholding the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I am being changed into the likeness of Jesus. Scripture says from glory to glory, or degree by degree, changing us bit by bit into the likeness of Jesus. You are not changed. You are not made to be like Jesus in one catastrophic event. Not one ecstatic experience, but rather it happens degree by degree, bit by bit. One of the greatest disappointments in my life when I came to understand that. I was really hoping that I could have an encounter with God, and all of a sudden, God, whew, holy zap, you're like Jesus. It's not the way it happens. Some people have offered us experiences in which we would be changed into the likeness of Jesus. The old sin nature would be it'd be done away, and everything would be just as it ought to be in a moment of time, but it doesn't happen that way. We're changed bit by bit. But we're being changed. And the reason is so that when the final change takes place, it's not so drastic and traumatic. And the goal that I have is that when Jesus comes to finally finish off the job, there won't be much work for him left to do. Now, this is essential in my understanding if I'm going to get the best out of the worst and I'm going to have victory through my circumstances. I must understand what the purpose of God is. God is working even today to make me like Jesus. That's the apex of the triangle. The two bottom points of the triangle support the purpose of God. Again, what's the purpose of God? Make you like Jesus. All right? That's God's purpose. The two bottom points of the triangle support this purpose. I want you to label the point on the right the predestination of God. The predestination of God assures us of the purposes of God. Can you just bear with me through some theology here, and we'll get to some stuff that's more fun later on. Okay. The purposes of God is that I am to be like Jesus. The predestination guarantees that this will happen. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word predestinate means to work or to choose beforehand. When I was born again, God put a design on me. That design was that I would be like Jesus. God is not going to leave it up to me to become like Jesus, because he knows that if he left it up entirely to me, I'd never make it. So he guarantees that his purpose will be fulfilled. If you're here today and you're saved, you're giving your heart to Jesus, I want you to know that God has drawn a great big circle around you this morning, and he has marked you, and he has said, you are going to be like Jesus. I'm going to make that happen. The predestination of God guarantees the purpose of God. The purpose of God is supported by the predestination of God. And so whether you like it today or not, you're going to be like Jesus. And God's going to work in your life to make that happen. And there's no power in hell that can keep that from happening. And this could be an encouragement, because no matter where you are today in your spiritual walk, maybe you have failed God this last week. Maybe you've even been discouraged because you haven't been growing in your Christian life like you want to be growing. You don't think you're at the spiritual maturity level that you want to be at. Take courage, because despite all that, one of these days, you're going to be exactly like Jesus. Paul, writing to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. If he started a work in you, he's going to finish it. God finishes everything that he starts. And the Bible says that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in his heart is purifying himself just like Jesus is pure. And so the purpose of God is to be like Jesus. The predestination of God is God's guarantee that you are going to be like Jesus. And I'm glad that we have this guarantee. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Well, I want you to notice there the tense that these words are written. Usually if you add an ed to the end of the word, what's that tense? Is it past, present, or future? It's past, isn't it? It's past tense. I don't know if you ever noticed that much of the book of Revelation is written in past tense, even though it's future. Isaiah chapter 53 is written in past tense, prophecy of the coming suffering servant. Written in past tense, even though it's prophesying an event that wouldn't happen until 700 years later. You know why God wrote history or prophecy in the past tense? Because even God himself can't change something once it's history. You and I understand that God can do anything, and I'm speaking according to our limited knowledge here, though, but God writes in the prophetic past. George Washington was the first president of the United States. There's not anything that you can do about that. You can't change that. It's history. But when God says something, it is so certain and so secure that it's already happened. He says you're already glorified. It's already happened. Past tense. God guarantees it. Right now, I'm glorified. I might not look much like I'm glorified. Sometimes I don't think I'm very glorified. But when God looks at me, he says, you're glorified. See, God is a present tense God. There's no past and no future with God. Everything is in the present tense. There's no time with God. Somebody gave this illustration. I really like it. Let's suppose that I'm standing on top of a building. On top of the building, I am watching people walk by. I'm watching one fellow in particular. Because I'm so high up on this building, I saw where the man started his walk. I see where he's going. I see where he is right now. You know, right now, that fellow is below me. I saw him when he started. Continued to watch him walk. I saw him when he was right before me. And I see where he's going. So I can see the whole thing. I can see his past. I can see his present. I can see his future. From my vantage point, it's always present. From his vantage point, when he gets to me, where he started out was past. But to me, it's present. And that's the way it is with God. Everything in our life, we saw it in our past, but God sees it in the present. He sees where you have been. He sees where you are right now. He sees where you're going to be in the future. He sees where you're going. He sees everything. It's all part of his viewpoint. So for God, from his viewpoint, my whole life is right now. My whole life is present. I look back to where I was 10 years ago. That's my past. I look to where I'm going to be 10 years from now. That's my future. But it's God's now. See, God, the eternal God, there's no past or future. It is all present. So God can say, you are already glorified. The purpose of God is to make you like Jesus. The predestination of God assures the purpose of God. So let's come to the third point of the triangle. Remember that these two bottom points support the purpose of God. The third point of the triangle is the providence of God. The providence of God. The purpose of God is what? To be like Jesus. That's God's purpose. The predestination of God assures what? It's going to happen. It assures that purpose. The providence of God accomplishes that purpose. The purpose of God, which has been guaranteed by predestination, is in the present life being accomplished by God's providence. So what is providence? Well, purpose is to design beforehand. Predestination is to choose beforehand. Providence is to provide beforehand. To provide beforehand. Providence is made up of two words, pro, before, and video, to see. It means to see beforehand. I love this. It means to see beforehand and to plan accordingly. To see beforehand and to plan accordingly. The providence of God is this. God saw every situation I would be in before I ever entered into it. He saw every circumstance I would ever encounter before I encountered it. He saw everything beforehand that would happen to me. And here's the great thing. He planned accordingly. So when I got there, it didn't take God by surprise. God has been watching me all along. And God knew the obstacle that was coming. And God knew the circumstance that was ahead. And God saw. And He made provision for that. So when I got there, He had already provided. Isn't that great? Isn't that great what God does for us? You know, if I know what's going to happen, I can make provision for it. That's why we buy burial plots. Because we know that if the Lord tarries, we're going to die. And we are providing for that death. God knows everything that's going to happen. Every detail, every turn in the corner, every rut in the road. In eternity past, He looked down. He saw everything that was going to happen for us, to us, and He made a provision for it. You know, it may surprise me about what happens tomorrow, but it won't surprise God because God is already in tomorrow. My tomorrow is His present. He's already made provision. Now, verse 28 there of Romans 8. And we know that all things are working together for good. That is the providence of God. So again, the purpose of God is to be conformed to the image of God. The predestination of God guarantees it. The providence of God is God right now, today, working all things together for good to accomplish that good. And notice that He says some things. No, He doesn't. He says all things are working together. It's kind of taking the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle and putting them all together. I remember one time we got this puzzle and we bought the glue to glue it together and going to frame it and hang it up there, and we get down to the end and there's a piece missing. And you know, and you look all over for that piece, and my wife wonders why I don't like to put puzzles together. Here's my reasoning. I've never told her this before. I'm afraid that we're going to get to the end and there's going to be one piece missing. Then what do? You don't slack it and put it on the wall and, oh, you drive yourself nuts looking for that last piece. But here's the thing. I can trust God because I know that He's going to put the pieces of my life together. There's not one piece that's going to be missing. Not one piece that's going to be lost. The providence of God is Him taking everything in my life. They seem like pieces of a puzzle sometimes that don't seem to connect at all. But God is taking everything in my life and He's causing it to mesh together to accomplish the purpose of making me like Jesus. Now I want to share with you what I consider to be the greatest illustration of this in the entire Bible. The greatest illustration on the providence of God. It's found in Genesis chapters 45 and 50. The stories of Joseph and his brothers. His brothers are jealous of Joseph. One day Joseph came to meet his brothers in Dothan. They said, you know, since Dad likes him best, Dad favors him, he made him this coat of many colors, let's kill him. Reuben says, nah, let's not kill him, let's throw him in this pit. Let's leave him there. So they sat down to have lunch and decided there's really no profit in letting him die because some Ishmaelites were coming by, and he said, let's kill two birds with one stone here. Let's sell Joseph to slavery. And so they pulled him out of the pit. Some Midianite merchants came along. They sold him. His new owners took him to Egypt. 17 years later, you know, the story of famine has come to the land. Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt because they heard that there's plenty of food there. Joseph meets these brothers two or three times. They don't know who he is. He doesn't reveal himself to them. In Genesis chapter 45, he just cannot contain himself any longer. He must tell these brothers who he is. And so he sends everybody out of the room except his brothers, and Joseph is alone with his brothers, and he's weeping. And I want you to listen to what it says in Genesis 45, beginning with verse 4. Then Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." But 3 times in this passage he says to his brothers, who thought they were the ones who sent him to Egypt, "It was not you, it was God." He didn't want his brothers taking credit for something God did. You say, that's crazy. Pastor, it was his brothers. His brothers sold him into Egypt. Well, let me just say this. I'll take Joseph's word before yours. He said it was God. He's the one that was there. He lived this. Now, this is not predestination. Predestination would mean that God made Joseph's brothers hate Joseph and seek to kill him. God did not make them. The providence of God is what this is. God knew, in his foreknowledge, God knew what his brothers were going to do. He knew that they would be filled with envy and try to kill him. So what did God do? He made a provision for it. He planned for it. God wasn't caught off guard. He had these Ishmaelites coming because he knew that Joseph was going to be in that pit. He knew what his brothers were going to do to him. Now, over in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph is again speaking to his brothers. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Here it is. You know how to have victory through every circumstance? Would you like to get the best out of the worst situation? To stand before every contrary, adverse circumstance and be victorious? You can do it. And you can say 2 things to it. You can say, first of all, it's not you, it's God. It's not you, it's God. And also you can say, it's not evil, it's good. Somebody might have meant it for evil, but God will make good out of it. It's not you, it's God. It's not evil, it's good. You might have been thinking last week, "Pastor, how can you talk about praising God as you're going into battle?" It's because of this. It's not the enemy, it's God. It's not bad, it's good. It wasn't you that did it, it was God's provision. You meant it for evil, yes, but God is going to use it for good. God always has a means for your good. All things are working together in your life. All things are working together for the ultimate good, and that is to make you more like Jesus. The providence of God does 2 things. First of all, it provides for every eventuality in my life. It causes things to happen that are beyond my power to accomplish. For instance, there is no way that Joseph could have arranged these Ishmaelites to be passing by at just the precise moment he needed them. But God provided for every event. And he had these Ishmaelites coming by at just the right time. I mean, think about this. History tells us that the Egyptians hated Hebrews. They would not eat at the same table with a Hebrew. And yet, just by coincidence, Joseph falls into the hands of Potiphar, the one man in all of Egypt who recognized in Joseph a man of worth. Joseph sat and ate at Potiphar's table, an unbelievable thing. Potiphar loved him and put him in charge of all of his house. The providence of God causes things to happen that Joseph could not accomplish. Joseph couldn't have walked up to Potiphar one day and said, "You know, I'm a good little Hebrew boy, and I want to sit down and eat with you in your house and be steward of all that you possess." Yeah, right. They would have kicked him out so fast. They would have put him to death. The Hebrews despised. They were despised by the Egyptians. Miracle of miracles, Potiphar sits him at his table and makes him lord over all of his house. See, the providence of God causes things to be accomplished that you and I could never accomplish in any other way. Finally, he's thrown into a prison by a lie of Potiphar's wife. Just so happens that there is a baker and a butcher there. They have a dream. Just so happened that Joseph was able to interpret that dream. Just so happened that there was going to be a famine. Now, could Joseph have done anything to bring a famine? He could arrange that in a million years. But the providence of God caused it to happen. The providence of God is causing things to happen that you or I, again, could not accomplish. Why? Why is it happening? For my good. For your good. The providence of God provides for every eventuality in my life. The providence of God is providing for every eventuality in your life. There's a second thing here. And that is, it protects me from every enemy in my life. It causes things not to happen that are beyond my power to avoid. Rather, this is kind of humorous to me. If you think about it, Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, but they couldn't. They thought they had gotten rid of him, but they hadn't. Potiphar's wife wanted to destroy him, but she didn't. Listen very carefully. The prison became the path to the palace. The very obstacle, the very mountain, became the way to the palace. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Paul and Silas going to Philippi, wanting to start a church? There weren't even any synagogues to go to try to get converts. And all of a sudden, this demon-possessed girl comes out, and long story short, Paul casts demons out of her. People who made their livelihood by her telling the future didn't like that very much, so they had Paul and Silas put in jail. And at midnight, Paul and Silas did one thing we expect. They prayed, but they did something you wouldn't expect. They began to praise. I believe they understood this principle. And as they praised, God sent an earthquake, right? Unlocked the doors to that prison, unchanged their bonds. And do you know that as a result of that, the church in Philippi was started? They were looking for a way to start a new church. The way through the jail became the way. And I'm just wondering, in your life, is there an obstacle or is there something you think, I've got to find some way around this? I've got to find a way to tunnel under this thing. Could it be that that is the very thing that God wants you to go not over but through? Could it be the very thing that God is wanting you to go through? Could this be the providence of God preparing you for a greater ministry? Preparing you for something that you could not accomplish in your life? The way you have victory through your circumstances is that God protects you from every enemy in your life. He does it by making servants out of those enemies. I love this. If you respond to the situations of life right, God will take your enemies and make them your servants. Here, would you say that Joseph's brothers were his enemies? You would, wouldn't you? I mean, if I had 11 brothers who wanted to kill me, it wouldn't take me very long to figure out they were my enemy. What did God do to Joseph's brothers? He turned them into their servant, his servants. Joseph ended up prime minister of Egypt. Would you say that Potiphar's wife was Joseph's enemy? I would guess so. She's falsely accusing him. But God made Potiphar's wife Joseph's servant. The Apostle Paul tells us that one day he received a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh, an enemy. He sought the Lord three times to get rid of the enemy. Lord, remove this obstacle. Lord, I've got this circumstance I don't like, and I just want to get victory around it. I want to get victory over it. God said, I've got something better than getting rid of the thorn. I'll give you my grace. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, the weaker you become, the stronger my power becomes in you. God took the enemy of the Apostle Paul and made it into his servant and served up glorious power, so much so that the Apostle Paul was able to say, I don't want to get rid of it, but rather I rejoice in my infirmities, in my distresses, in my persecutions. Bear with me, we're almost done. And of course, the greatest illustration of this is the cross. You would say the cross was the greatest enemy of Jesus. But it was on the cross, it was through the cross, that Jesus Christ could pay for our sins and was exalted as Lord and Savior. Jesus had prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I mean, if there's a way around this thing, if there's a way over this thing, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus couldn't go around the cross. He had to go through the cross. I don't know what your life today, what your enemies in your life is today, but I do know this. I know that God wants to make that enemy your servant, to make you Lord over Egypt. I hesitate to make this statement because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. But would you say that Joseph's brothers sinned in selling their brother into Egypt? They sinned with these thoughts of hatred and murder in their hearts. If Joseph, though, had not been in Egypt 17 years later, they would have starved to death. Their sin became their salvation. Are you saying, Pastor, you're encouraging us to sin? No way. But I'm trying to get you to see this. I'm trying to get you to see that we serve a God that is so powerful and so sovereign that He can even take the sins and the mistakes and the failures of our life and turn those around into something good. You know, the tool that God uses to work this, it's His providence. It's His divine providence. God is in charge of every circumstance of your life, and God will use it, and God will work good. Where did God want Joseph? He wanted Joseph in a position where he could save people. This is God's heartbeat today, church, to save people. And if God has to put you in an uncomfortable position so that you can result in the salvation of souls, He'll do that. He is not so much concerned for our comfort as He is our character. Most of us are praying that God will change our circumstances, but God isn't the least bit interested in changing those circumstances. He's interested in changing your character, and in changing your character, you might find that the circumstances are changed. So let me tie it all together here. God has a plan and a purpose. That purpose is to make you like Jesus. God has guaranteed that purpose is going to be fulfilled someday. But he doesn't want to wait till someday. He wants to do it right now so that you can be a display case of the glory of God to a lost and dying world. And so that you can be a source of life to others as Joseph became a source of life to others. God is right now working in your life, trying to accomplish that purpose. And the tools that God uses are tailor-made circumstances to fit your life. They look good on you. They won't bag. They don't sag. They're made, tailor-made, just for you. Just for you. To them that love God, to them whom he called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, them whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Some of you are here today and you're worrying about tomorrow. Let me reassure you. The reason God's word says don't worry is because he already sees tomorrow. He's already in tomorrow. He's already, through his providence, made preparation for you to meet your need when you get into tomorrow. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? You want to make your enemies your servants? You want victory in your life? Then you must be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to have the victory, even if it means I have to go through the circumstance. Just begin to look at things in a different way. Think of that enemy today. Think of that obstacle. Stay there before it. And say, it's not you. I've looked at this whole thing wrong. It's not you. It's God. It's not evil. It's good. I trust God. I believe God. I believe it when he says that all things work together for my good. Even though I might not see the good in it at this point, at this time, this is where faith comes in, folks. This is where trust comes in. I trust God. I believe that he's working it together for my good. I believe that he's using me for his glory, and he's turning me into the image of Jesus. And I wonder today, just by a raised hand, you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's a circumstance in my life, and I just want God to know that if God wants me to go through it, I'll go through it. I won't look for a way around it anymore. Amen. Amen. Are there others? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for your hands. You can put them down. So let me pray for you this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for the life of Joseph and the illustration of your providence. But Lord, I just pray that you would work in each person's heart and life, Lord, those that raise their hands today as they have obstacles, and I know some of them are huge, Lord. They're big. They're like mountains. God, I know that you will make a way. And I pray that you would make a way for them and give them the grace and the strength to go through those circumstances, go through those mountains. Lord, knowing that you will not leave them nor forsake them, knowing also, Lord, that you have provided a way and that you have provided everything that is needed to help them, to help them get through, to help them live in victory. Lord, we look forward to testimonies in the days and weeks, months, even years to come, should you tarry, of how when we trusted you, you worked together for good. And how when we trusted you, you made even our enemies our servants. Bless them. Bless them, I pray, Lord. It's not easy. Life is not easy. It's not always easy. And yet, Lord, we know that you are there with us. And that makes it a little bit easier. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.